There are a number of, I don't know if you come across those quotes sometimes, you know, where she's like, yes, I want to live that way. So there's this quote from G.K. Chesterton. It's one of those quotes where I found myself actually at one point quoting it. And someone I quoted it to, we were like, that's not you. I'm like, I know, but it's so cool. He had a quote, that here's his quote. His quote, G.K. Chesterton said, an adventure is only an inconvenience rightly considered. An inconvenience is only an adventure wrongly considered. I thought, oh my gosh, that's so good. And I remember sharing that with somebody, and they're like, yeah, you do not act that way. I'm like, I know, but it's still, okay, an adventure is only a convenience, an inconvenience rightly considered, and an inconvenience is only an adventure wrongly considered. And G.K. Chesterton, as you probably know, he was a convert to the Catholic faith. So what he wasn't saying, he wasn't saying there's no such thing as like good or evil. He wasn't saying there's no such thing as right or wrong. But he was saying that sometimes in life, what we're going through is a matter of perspective. Like whether we see this as an opportunity or we see this as a crisis, whether we see this as an adventure or whether we see this as an inconvenience might just sometimes be a matter of perspective. It's interesting, the word perspective, the etymology of it actually means to look through. Like to be able to see what's beyond the surface and see what's beneath, see what more there is, to be able to see through, is to look through, is to have perspective. So back in the 1400s, actually in 1408, there was a group of people who had this great idea. And the great idea was that they were going to have a row of statues of ancient Jewish figures from the Old Testament. And these massive statues from Carrara marble, atop, like, I think it was atop, on top of this church. So that was the idea in 1408. Well, in 1464, so a long time afterwards, they had this, again, massive block of marble, Carrara marble, that was incredibly expensive. And they acquired this guy named Agostino di Duccio to carve one of the characters. He started work on it and realized, he came to the conclusion that this block of marble, even though it was expensive, it was too flawed to be able to do anything with it. And so he's passed. Like 12 years later, in 1476, another guy named Antonio Rossellino, he was his job. He said, yeah, I'll take it, no problem. And he examined the marble and he started working on it and realized, yep, this marble is has too many flaws to ever be anything worthwhile. And so he abandoned it as well. What they needed was, they not only needed an artist, they needed someone to do this who could look through and see what might be here. Someone who actually could see the flaws, but also could look through and have a perspective that saw past the flaws. Someone who had the perspective to see the flaws and look through to realize what it could be. So a quarter century later, after this, 100 years after the idea, basically, of we're going to make these statues, they hired a 25-year-old kid. This 25-year-old was a sculptor, and his name was Michelangelo. And he set to work on this block of marble that many people had said was too flawed to ever be anything worthwhile. And 3 or 4 years later, he presented the statue David to the world. That statue, in fact, ended up being too magnificent, too big, too incredible to put on top of this church, so they put it somewhere else. And it's widely known, or regarded as the single most famous statue in history. And it was a block of marble with too many flaws to ever be anything worthwhile. People asked David, like, how did you do this? How did you see this? How did you create out of what people threw away? how did you create something so incredible? And he's reported to have said something like this. He said, I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. That he could look through his perspective, allowed him to do something amazing with what others considered to be worthless, what others considered to be useless. And perspective changed everything. So, you know, we started this series a couple weeks ago, Homeless. And the series is on one of the most important themes of the entire Bible, the theme that we are living in exile. That goes all the way back to the very beginning, where here's God who's good, who makes this world good, makes us good. And then we rebel, right? We break that whole thing. We break our relationship with him. We break our relationship with each other. We break our own hearts. We break the world. And so now, ever since then, we've been living in exile, where we realize that I don't belong here, but I have to live here. And that's the experience of humanity, is I don't belong here, but I have to live here. And one of those really critical examples of this in the Old Testament is the Babylonian exile, right? So here's King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They come down into Jerusalem and Judah, that whole area, and they surround Jerusalem, they destroy it, and they bring all these Jews into exile in three waves. Imagine, again, going back to this place of, they're forced to live in a place against their will. They're forced to live in a new place, not home. They're forced to be homeless against their will. And so typically, we have to ask the question, how does God want them to live in exile? Now, historically, there's two options. Like, how do you live in exile? Historically, there's two options. One is you just kind of give in and you compromise and you assimilate. You just become like everyone else. So here are these Jews living in Babylon. Just live like Babylonians. That's it. That's one option. The other option is you never stop trying to get home. That you basically rebel. You fight against that oppressive government. You fight against the people who are exiling you. So those are historically the two options. Well, option one is assimilate, compromise, just blend in. The second option is you continue to fight. You rebel, that you do everything you can not to give up, but to get home. So what did the Jews do when they're in Babylon? This is remarkable. God tells them to do something completely unpredictable. God tells them, he says, okay, basically, yeah, you're right. This is not your home, but I want you to live here. God does say, he says, yeah, you don't belong here, but I need you to live here. In fact, he says, I don't want you to live here half-heartedly. I want you to actually live here. In fact, so Prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the Jewish people, he speaks to them and he tells them this thing very clearly. Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, okay, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says to them, build houses and plant gardens. Eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. You must increase there. You must not decrease. Basically, here's the Lord God saying, you know, your first two options, either assimilate, compromise, just live like everyone else, live like the Babylonians, or rebel. Here's a third option. The third option is live here. Like, don't wait to go home to live. Don't live in tents. Build houses. Don't eat someone else's produce. Plant gardens. You're going to be here for a while. So start living here. This is so important. God is telling them, I know you feel homeless. I know you feel like you don't belong here. That's true. But don't wait to live. Don't put off living while you're homeless. He goes even further and he says, also, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Which is crazy, right? That sounds completely backwards. It sounds completely backwards because it sounds almost sounds like someone saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." It almost sounds like as crazy as, "Blessed are you when they hate you and utter every kind of evil against you." See, this is the crazy thing, that Jeremiah's perspective of, yeah, build houses, plant gardens, live here now, and even pray for those who are keeping you in exile, is the same perspective as Jesus's perspective, which is the same perspective as Daniel's perspective. Daniel heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah. As Daniel's in exile in Babylon, he heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah, and what did he do? Well, he did exactly what Jeremiah told him to do. Basically, what Jeremiah told them to do is, we would say it like this. We would say, bloom where you're planted. That basically, here you are. Yes, you don't want to be here. And we have all the reasons, all the excuses, all the arguments why we should either give up, just like compromise and assimilate, or why we should try to get home. And God is saying through Jeremiah, to people like Daniel and to people like us, that's all the distraction. That fight to either rebel against them or to give in and assimilate, it's a distraction from what I am calling you to do here. What I'm calling you to do here is I'm calling you to live. I'm not calling you to live later. I'm calling you to live now. Because you're right, you don't belong here. But you have to live here. This is not your home, but you need to start living. And here's what this looks like for me. Here's what it looks like for us. I think typically when we're living this homeless life, what we're typically doing, I think we're always looking around the corner, aren't we? Like, we're always looking like for the next thing. We're always waiting for, like, okay, this is fine right now, but when I really start living, when this happens, that's when I'm really gonna, you know, start taking off. We're always taking ourselves out of this moment, but we're telling ourselves about the next moment where life will really start. So we look back to like a glamorized past, or we dream ahead about this imagined future. It's kind of like what the prophet Zephaniah says in the first reading today. The prophet Zephaniah, he says, listen, I know what you want. You want the kingdom again. You want David, right? You want that 12 tribes united at the height of the powers. You want Solomon with all this gold and silver. There was so much gold and silver that it was like stone. I know what you want. You want that. But here's what's going to happen. Zephaniah says, you'll be a remnant. I know you're looking back to this glamorized past. I know you're hoping for this idealized future. But what's going to happen is, I'm just going to take a remnant. So you're the remnant. You're the remnant now. You don't have to look back to this glamorized past or look forward to this idealized future. You're the remnant. Start living this now. You know, Pope Benedict, before he became Pope, he actually said something really similar. Years ago, Pope Benedict said, the church must become small. He's saying to people like us, people who are saying like, okay, they're looking back to this glamorized past. I remember when the Christendom was so powerful. Remember when everyone was Christian? Remember when our culture was good? Remember, we talked about this, a good culture is one that helps it to be makes it easy to be good. Remember all those times we can have this idea that we need to look back to this glamorized past. Or that, you know, I can't wait. At some point the church is going to blow up. It's going to be incredible. It's going to get so big. Pope Benedict, what did he say? He said, the church must become small. And it's going to have to get rid of some of its buildings that it built when it was powerful. It's going to have to get rid of some of its institutions that it built when it was powerful. And the church is going to be stripped. and will become small once again. He said, but in that little remnant, in that the church becoming small again, it will also become beautiful. It will also have been purified, and it will simply, it will know, be reminded of the fact that it needs to rely on Jesus. And this is why the Jews were brought into exile. Because this notion of like, okay, I'm homeless, all I have is this. Again, I don't have a glamorized past, I don't have an idealized future, I'm homeless. All I have is right now, this place, this work, these people around me, even this me. Sometimes it's like, I wish I was a different me. All I have is this me. And maybe we're so frustrated because all I have is this me, which with too many flaws to ever do anything worthwhile. And here's Jeremiah who says, yeah, but this isn't home, but this is where you're called to live. So live. Live here. Build houses. Plant your gardens. Pray for the people. Bloom where you're planted. Because here's the perspective. Jeremiah is inviting the people of Israel who are homeless to a new perspective. And that new perspective is, all this that's happening, this is not happening to you, this is happening for you. This is what Jeremiah is trying to communicate. This is what the Lord God is trying to communicate to his people. This is not happening, what's going on right now is not happening to you. What's going on right now is happening for you. And here's the big idea. The big idea, why could Daniel do this? Why could Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, why could the people of Israel, while they were exiled, why could they hold on to this truth that this is not just happening to you, this is happening for you? Well, the answer is because they believed, they were convinced, they had faith in what we call the sovereignty of God. That faith in the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is this, it's the belief, the trust that the exile was not an accident. I mean, if you think about it, look back at the scriptures. The prophets, for years, before the Babylonians even came down to the south to destroy Jerusalem, destroy Judah, the prophets were warning, here's what's going to happen. You are living so far from the Lord that God is going to send Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to send Babylon, and he's going to send you into exile. I mean, think about it. This is crazy. The exile was not an accident. Even Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they talk about Nebuchadnezzar as the Lord's servant. Not because Nebuchadnezzar was a good guy, not because Nebuchadnezzar believed in the Lord, not because they were friends, but because God was able to say, I'm going to use this bad man. I'm going to use this dominating empire of Babylon to bring you home to me. It's really important for us to understand God can use anything. And God will use everything to bring about the good. That is the perspective of Daniel. That's the perspective of Jeremiah. That's the perspective of Jesus. God can use anything, and God will use everything to bring about the good. That, let's clarify though. The sovereign will of God does not mean that God wants people to suffer to bring about the good. That's not what it means. No, we have to understand this. Everything that happens, happens under the will of God. Some of those things under God's perfect will. So like making the world good and making human beings good. That's God's perfect will. That's part of his perfect plan. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, the Lord God wants you to be the mother of his son. That's God's perfect plan. That's his perfect will. And that's why. That's people saying yes to him. But we also know that God made us with our own free will. Because of that, we get to say no to his perfect plan. We get to say no to his perfect will. Because of that, God has not only his perfect will, he has his permissive will. God will permit, he will allow even horrible things to happen, but he only allows them for two reasons. One is in order to preserve our free will so that we can still love, that we can still choose good, that we can still be like him. He allows this, he permits this so that we can preserve our free will. And secondly, because he knows that he can bring about an even greater good. And so God's permissive will allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be his servant. He allowed Babylon to be his servant. Because of God's permissive will, the exile was not an accident. He wasn't trying to punish Israel. He was saving them by letting them experience the consequences of their decision. And again, I know that's a hard word. I know that's a really hard word, a hard thing to understand, a hard thing to accept. But C.S. Lewis puts it like this. C.S. Lewis makes a distinction. He says, because we can complain and say, well, why doesn't God speak through nice things? Why doesn't God speak through pleasure? And C.S. Lewis actually says that. He says, well, because we can ignore our pleasure. And we often do. He goes on to say, he says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now he goes on, because he realizes what he's saying is a hard word. He says, well, no doubt, pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion. Some people can see pain in the world and say, I will not serve. I refuse to accept a God like this. But, he says, it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have to make amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. This is what pain does. Pain wakes us up. This is why the exile was not an accident. This is why God said, okay, while you're in exile, here's what you're going to learn how to do. You're not going to assimilate and you're not going to rebel. You're going to build houses and plant gardens. You're going to live. You're going to learn how to live as mine, even when you're not living at home. And this is the crazy thing. Because why? Because when the people of Israel were at home, their hearts were far from God. When the people of Israel were close to home, they were far from the Lord. And so what did God do? God allowed the exile to happen. He allowed them to be homeless so they would learn how to live in faith anywhere. And it happened. They learned how to live the faith anywhere. And so our invitation is this, is I can't wait to live in faith until things are perfect. I can't wait for life to be all fine and good to begin choosing him. Because God can use anything. God will use everything for our good. And God is basically saying to all of us, is that just like he said to the Israelites living in Babylon, I'm using this because God was using it. God was there. God was in their midst. God was not absent. He was not passive. He was doing something in all of that. And we realize God is doing something here, even if we wish it were otherwise. And this is the hard thing. God is doing something. He's present, even if we wish where we're at was not where we're at. Even if we wish our circumstances were different. Even if we wish our situation was completely changed. Because there is real pain, right? I'm not pretending that there is not real suffering or real pain. So it makes sense to wish that things were different. At the same time, I'm reminded of a scene in the book, Fellowship of the Ring, right? Lord of the Rings. It's a conversation, a brief conversation between Frodo, who has to carry the ring, and Gandalf. In this moment, here's Frodo, who is just, he's actually pretty crushed. He's crushed by the fact that he is as far away from home as he's ever been. And there's no guarantee that he ever will come back home. And the burden of carrying the ring has really weighed him down. He's lost a lot. And at one point, he looks to Gandalf and he says, "I wish the ring had never come to me." He says, "I wish none of this had ever happened." And that can be us in so many ways. In the midst of our lives, homeless, suffering, with pain, loss, all these things. "I wish this had never come to me." And Gandalf, but a different perspective than Frodo, he looked at him and he said, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that we've been given." See, this perspective will change everything. It doesn't make evil things good, it doesn't make suffering not suffering, but it does make it so that we have the perspective that God can use anything and God will use everything for our good. And this is the last thing. Well, Michelangelo saw what others considered to be too flawed to ever be anything worthwhile. He saw more. He looked through it. He had perspective. But it's interesting. Modern experts have actually examined the marble and they have concluded that Agostino de Duccia and Antonio Rossellini were right. That the marble that Michelangelo carved David out of is actually flawed marble. It's not perfect. It's not good. But Michelangelo saw it and he set to work. Remember what he said, "I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free." What did he do? He carved. And he carved the marble not to punish the flaws, but to reveal the beauty. This is what God is doing now, too. This is what God is doing in your life. This is what God is doing in my life. In exile, God is doing something now. God is doing using what you are going through now. Our perspective is that God can use it all. That we're called to live now. We're called to build houses. We're called to plant gardens. We're called to increase and not decrease. Why? Because this is not the last word. You know, the last word, right after God says, "Build houses, plant gardens, increase, not decrease. Pray for the welfare of Babylon." He says this and that, this next line, and you probably know this next line. Why can you do all this? He says, "Because I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for your welfare and not for your woe. Plans to give you a future full of hope. When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you look for me, you will find me. Yes, when you seek me with all of your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will change your lot. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places to which I have exiled you and bring you back to the place from which I exiled you. And I will bring you back home." This is the key. This is the perspective. The perspective is God can use anything and he will use everything. Not to punish the flaws, but to reveal the beauty. Because of that, because we know that ultimately He will bring us home. While we're homeless, we can live now. While we're homeless, we can live here. That even while we're homeless, we can truly live.